Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church. This message from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled The Interlude of Hope and is part of the Revelation sermon series called Revelation, What Next? You can hear the rest of the recorded sermons in this series on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
But what a blessing this study has been to us. I tell you what, it has challenged me. It has reinvigorated me. It's so easy going through the mundane walk of life and doing what we do and working and coming home and Becky cooking and me eating it all and all of the cycle of life. It's so easy to lose focus. It's so easy to get bogged down and just living that we forget that we are called to a high, high purpose. Amen. And that purpose is to take the gospel to the world. This world, time is wrapping up. I believe with all my heart. I know that my daddy's preached it for 45 years. Is it 45 or 50? How long has it been?
50,
I believe. About 50. And when I say he's done it for 50 years, he's done it for 50 years. Amen? Every day. I turned 43 yesterday. Don't tell nobody. I know I don't look it. But I turned 43 yesterday, and every day of my life that I can remember, at least five times a week, Tony McCullough has preached the word. That's a lot of messages. Amen. Amen. That's a lot of crying aloud and sparing not. Amen. And you think that he'd wear out, but he's not wearing out. He's picking up steam. Amen. He does it even more as he sees the day approaching. What a tremendous motivation that is for me, his son, to see that. But that's what this study in Revelation has done for me. It's reinvigorated me, challenged me, made me pray harder and deeper for my family, my lost loved ones, people around us. I've caught myself being a little bit more radical and sharing the gospel with the world, not caring so much what other people think. Amen?
Yeah.
Don't worry about other people. What you have to say are the words of eternal life. And all that other stuff, I mean, it's trivial. It don't matter. It's temporary. But what you have to say, the message that you have to bring to them can save their eternal soul. Amen? So don't you shy away from it. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read this whole chapter. Daddy said, I don't know how you read it that fast. I said, well, you just got to get it done. Revelation chapter 7. Are you there?
Amen.
I'm going to start in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed, I probably didn't say that right, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Y'all need baby names? Here we go. Of the tribe of Benjamin, now that one ain't too bad, were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne of their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, hallelujah, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Y'all ready to have revival? Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen.
Amen.
What a passage of scripture. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy, God, that you extend to us every day. We thank you for daily blessings, daily grace, Lord. New mercies, Lamentation 3:22, that is there for the new day. God, every day you load us with benefits. We breathe because you allowed us to breathe. Our heart beats because you allowed our heart to beat. It's in you that we move and live and have our being. Thank you for that today, Lord. May we never take that grace and mercy for granted. Lord, as we gather around your word today, I pray that you will give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, Lord. Help me to be faithful to the text, not to add to or take away, but to be a faithful steward of this word, Lord. And I pray, God, that as we preach this word, that it is done under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't ever want to stand behind this desk and preach any word unless it's endued with power from on high. Holy Spirit, you do the work. I'm a vessel. I'm an instrument. Fill me today. And Lord, those that hear, give us ears to hear. Ears to hear what the Spirit says. A heart to do and perform that which you teach us today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Last week, don't forget, we've got our code. I called it this time. If you want to pull out your phone, it's the only time during the service you're allowed to get your phone out like that where I can see it. I'm just kidding. Some people do their Bibles. But if you turn your camera on and get on that, you can see the slides and you see them a little bit more clearly. You're welcome to do that today. But last week, we wrapped up chapter 6, and we were left to contemplate a very serious question. If we were to look at verse 17 of chapter 6, chapter 6 closed out this way, "For the great day of his wrath has come." And listen to this question: "Who shall be able to stand?" Who shall be able to stand? What a sobering question. In that day, when all of this stuff begins to unfold, who can stand? It almost has a hint of hopelessness in its tone. I know that the first time I read it, that's kind of what I felt. Lord, truly, who can stand? Because remember where we are. We've been witnessing the unrolling of these sealed judgments. And as we've watched the first six sealed judgments fall upon this groaning planet, the seeds of disaster have spread with increased intensity. First, the white horse and its rider gallop onto the scene. He's carrying the one known as Deception, the dictator, who would come making promises that he had no intentions of keeping. Second, the red horse screeches and claws at the very fabric of this world, enacting war and division and violence and unrest, and thereby removing any semblance of peace on this planet. And then the third seal is opened, and a black horse carrying deprivation, famine, lack, economic instability. And he is swiftly followed by that fourth horseman riding a pale or an ashen horse. He's called Death. And he's followed by his companion of terror, one called Hell or Hades or the grave. These two, the Bible tells us, will be given the power to kill one-fourth of the earth's population. If it happened today, that's over 2 billion people in one fell swoop. Immediately following those horsemen is the fifth seal, during which we get a glimpse of the tribulation martyrs, those who have died as a result of their faith in Christ and their refusal to follow the Antichrist or to receive his mark. And then we witness the worst of all the seals up to that point, the sixth seal. Upon opening that seal, John sees the unleashing of a barrage of cataclysmic and celestial events, culminating in a worldwide earthquake that shakes the very foundations of this world. An earthquake of unparalleled proportions. Mountains and islands, the Bible says, will be removed. It will shake with such ferocity that men will run for the caves and the mountains, and in inconsolable terror, they'll cry out for the rocks to fall on them, because they recognize in that moment that this is the great day of God's wrath, and they will lift up their voices and they will cry the question we just mentioned: who shall be able to stand? Doesn't that feel hopeless? It almost feels like an implied no one. No one can stand. But don't be quick to jump to that conclusion, because today we're going to see that even though the situation brings a sense of finality and hopelessness, God, even in the midst of divine judgment, still extends His unfathomable mercy. Matter of fact, chapter 7 is what we call a parenthetical passage, a parenthesis, a brief interlude. It's a pause between the sixth and the seventh seal. And I believe that chapter 7 seeks to answer the question that we just asked of chapter 6: who shall be able to stand? John in chapter 7 is going to tell us who can stand in that day. I've simply entitled the sermon today, The Interlude of Hope. The Interlude of Hope. Before we get started in the text in Revelation chapter 7, I think it's imperative that we look at a few passages from the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible, if you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and 31. I love to hear the turning of the pages. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. This is the weeping prophet. Jeremiah's life proves to us that if we're willing to do what God calls us to do, it ain't going to be easy. Amen? There was one time he found himself in a pit of mud up to his neck deep. Jeremiah 31 and 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This speaks of a great day in which God will again bring his people together. And this time, he says they won't have to teach each other to know the Lord, because they will all know me. That's what he said. They will all know me. Now turn a few books over to the right. Ezekiel chapter 39. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 39. We're going to look at verse 25. Ezekiel 39 and verse 25. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. Verse 27, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. One more. Y'all ready? Zechariah chapter 12. Eli, could you pick one that we are familiar with? Just anything. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Zechariah, right at the, just about at the closing of the Old Testament. Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah chapter 12. There's a reason that we're reading these passages. Zechariah chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 10. I would tell you to pay particular attention to the book of Zechariah, because its significance in end time prophecy and eschatology is it's unspeakable. I mean, it's all over. So verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Verses 11 through 14 describe the depth of that mourning. And then we get to Zechariah 13 and verse 1. And he says, in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And we skip down to verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Two-thirds will die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. This is talking about a revival among the nation of Israel. A time when God will bring them through the fire like precious metals. That he will purify them. And they will call on his name. The spirit of grace will rest upon his people again. Romans chapter 11 verse 25. Paul reiterates this idea. For I would not, verse 25, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Listen at what God said multiple times throughout his word. The reason I wanted to read those passages is because Revelation 7 is the start of this prophesied salvation of Israel. The stage is set. And now the Lord, throughout this tribulation period, begins the process of saving Israel and calling them back to himself. So God is going to stop the pouring out of his wrath momentarily in order to prepare these children of Israel. And that's what we see next. We see the stay in verses 1 through 3. Notice the stay. After these things, he says. After what things? After the first six seals, the horsemen, the altar, the earthquake. After men cried, let the rocks fall on us. After the great day of his wrath began. After that unrelenting deluge of fury, John says, I saw. And what did he see? I saw four angels. Angels, pay attention, are usually oftenly associated with divine judgment. He saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Some of you are like, does that mean that the earth is flat? We were literally having that conversation in the car the other day. I was like, no, it doesn't. We've got pictures. It's not flat. This is speaking of the four points of a compass, north, south, east, west. It's a figure of speech to denote the whole earth. The whole earth. Four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. What are they doing? They're holding back the four winds of the earth so that it doesn't blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree or vegetation. That word holding means restraining or staying, as if the wind is trying to continue to blow. They're literally, these four angels are literally holding back the wind. Now, the text isn't completely clear on whether this is literal or figurative language. So we have to consider both of these. If it's the literal holding back of the wind from the earth, think of the catastrophic effects of that. No wind would result in unprecedented weather patterns. Unprecedented weather patterns, drought, barrenness. The effect on plant life would be devastating. Plants would be unable to convert carbon dioxide into oxygen. Entire ecosystems would collapse. Crop production would cease. No cross-pollination. Animals in mass numbers would die because of no wind. Near mass extinctions in a small matter of time. The ocean currents would be affected, which would have catastrophic effects on climate and marine life. Air quality would become almost unbearable. Urban and industrial areas would become polluted from the smog and the pollution. Without wind, those things would happen. Not only that, there would be a huge energy crisis that would take place. That's just some of the things that would transpire as a result of no wind, and that could certainly be the case. Could you imagine if it is? But I tend to believe that this is probably alluding to the restraining of God's wrath that has swept across the world like a great wind. I believe that this is describing a stillness, a stall in the judgment, a brief reprieve. Because here's the reality. If he doesn't let up, nobody's going to survive. If he doesn't let up, then he can't do what he wants to do. And that's what we see in the text, to seal his people. Notice the sealed in verses 3 through 8. The Bible tells us that a fifth angel ascends. The text says from the east, and if you think about where John is when he gets this vision, he's on the Isle of Patmos, and so east is actually in the direction of Jerusalem. He sees this angel ascend, and this angel is holding something. The Bible says that the angel ascends having the seal of the living God. Now, anytime you see the use of the title, the living God, you better pay attention, because it's usually not good. That title, the living God, often carries the idea of judgment like it did in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 when he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it's also an indictment on the false gods that Israel has turned to throughout their history. They're dead. This is the living God. I am the living God. So he has this seal of the living God. What is he talking about, a seal? Now, you should understand what that seal is because we've talked about it. We're watching this scroll unroll as the seals are broken. Remember that seal is usually the signet that we see in a ring of a royal, in the ring of a king. It could be a stamp as well. But it's an emblem of ownership. I wrote this letter, and he stamps it with his signet. That's what he does. I made this decree. Seal it. It's mine. I produced it. What does this angel do with this seal of the living God? We see what he does. Verse 2. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. He presses this seal of the living God into their foreheads, just like the Antichrist had his mark on his followers, even so Christ marks his own. It's a mark of ownership. No judgment, God says, is to be poured out on those who have in their foreheads the mark or the seal of the living God. They belong to me. Praise the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that they won't suffer at the hand of the Antichrist, but God will not send his judgment on them because God has a very unique purpose for this group. John says there are 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. We have so many people that come up with all kinds of ideas of who this group is and who they represent. The Seventh-day Adventists say that it's going to be those who are keeping the Sabbath when Christ comes back. The Jehovah's Witnesses taught that their followers were the 144,000. That was until they outgrew that number. Now it's an elite group of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Some say that it's representatives of the church. So many different opinions. But I just tend to believe it's who he says it is. He says that it's 144 literal children of Israel, literal Jews, who descended from 12 tribes of Israel. And let me show you why I think it's literal. The specificity of what he's about to say as he lists them proves to me that this has to be a literal group. If you look at verses 4 through 8, you know, on the surface you might not recognize anything. But there's something there. Normally in a list of the 12 tribes of Israel, the first one's going to be Reuben. Because Reuben was the oldest. So why is Judah listed first in John's list? He wasn't the firstborn. But Judah was placed first on the list. You know why? Because Reuben lost his birthright due to defiling his father's bed and sexual sin. So even that switching of those names, there is specificity that's stunning. Levi's included. That's another change. Levi's down in verse 7, but Levi had no territory. Levi was a priestly tribe with no land. So why is Levi included? Well, it was because Dan had to be taken out of the list. Why was Dan left out? Because Dan fell into gross idolatry. Dan was the only tribe to fail to conquer its territory in Judges chapter 1. Dan and his descendants fell into the worship of idols. Deuteronomy chapter 29 requires the blotting out of anyone who brings idolatry into Israel. Dan did that. And so Dan's removed. So Levi slides into Dan's place. And then usually Joseph was divided into two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Y'all listen. Manasseh's on the list in verse 6. Where's Ephraim? Well, Ephraim, his name's not here. Ephraim's name had to be replaced in verse 8. With his father Joseph. Why? Because Ephraim too was addicted to idols. Ephraim was a defector from the house of David. He was an ally of Israel's enemies. It's amazing detail. It's very specific. So this very specific list makes me think that God knows what he's talking about here. And these are 144,000 literal Jews who have descended from 12 tribes. Now, they don't know what tribe they're from. You go to Israel and you ask them what tribe they descended from, they don't have a clue. 10 of them were lost. They don't have a clue, but you know who does? God does. And God has 12,000 of them that he's going to seal from every tribe on that day. Because he has a very specific purpose for them. Why is God sealing the Jews during the tribulation? Who are they? What are they? Revelation 14:4 tells us, these are they which were not defiled with women for their virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Don't miss that word, first fruits. This is the first fruits of the end time harvest. This is the first fruits. They would wave their first fruits before God as an offering. Why would they do that? Out of their crops. Why would they do that? Because they were saying that the whole crop belongs to you. We're giving you the best, but all of it belongs to you. Jesus was the first fruits from the dead. Because he rose, we'll rise. And so these first fruits, these 144,000, were the first fruits of the great end time harvest. God has placed on them in that day the responsibility of preaching the gospel of Christ during the tribulation period. It's going to be the largest missionary movement this world's ever seen. The largest missionary movement. They're the first fruits. Now, not only will there be sealed servants of God, notice lastly with me, notice the saints in verses 9 through 17. These 144,000 Jews are preaching the truth of Christ. And if the first sheaf be that large, Praise God. I'm trying to remember who said, I think it was Spurgeon who said that. One can only imagine what the harvest is going to be like. John described them in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, a harvest of unbelievable proportion, an innumerable host. The first question I ask is, who are they? Are they Jews? Are they Gentiles? Is this the church? Who are they? Well, I'm going to make a statement, and you may disagree with the statement, and it's okay, but I'm going to seek to prove it through the text. Number one, this cannot be the Jews, and I'm going to prove that in a minute. Number two, it can't be the church either, because the church has already been raptured. They're in the presence of God. They're represented by the 24 elders that are right there in the same room. It can't be the church. Who are they? I believe, here's my statement, I believe that these are the individuals who make up the great tribulation harvest that God will reap through the efforts of 144,000 Jews. And this multitude will be made up of both Jew and Gentile. I'm often asked, will people be able to be saved during the tribulation period? And I know that there are some who don't believe that anyone who has rejected the gospel will have a chance to be saved after the rapture of the church. And I don't have time to get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but I would love to. Maybe we can later. And I'm okay if you interpret Scripture that way. But I believe that these are people who recognize, who see what has happened, and they will turn their life to Christ. Now, will it be easy? No. Don't wait until that day. Right. Don't live your life saying, well, I'll just wait until I see this great disappearance take place. And when that great disappearance takes place, then I'll turn to the Lord. If you can't live for Him now, it's very, very hard for me to believe that you're going to say yes to Him at the threat of your life.
Amen.
Because more than likely, you're going to have to give your life. You're at least going to have to refuse the system of the Antichrist. You're at least going to have to refuse the mark of the beast. And everyone who refuses the mark of the beast will be killed. So don't you wait until the end time. But just because it's going to be difficult doesn't mean it can't take place. Now I'm going to prove that with seven characteristics. Seven characteristics of this group that we read in the text is going to prove to us who it is. Number one, notice their diversity. I promise I'm going to get done in about... Let me reset my watch. Notice their diversity. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. This is an innumerable host of people, and notice the diversity, from all nations, not just Israel, and kindreds and people and tongues. That means different languages. No one would dream that in the midst of such calamity, a harvest of this magnitude would be possible. But my friend, that is what can and will be done. Amen. Our life can be characterized by effectiveness tonight. It doesn't matter how grim it appears. And it's going to appear grim. And it's going to be grim in that day. But God is still going to get His work accomplished with the people that He has called and appointed. What makes us think that He can't do the same with us? Amen? Amen. Our success rests not in our performance this morning. Our success rests in the will and the sovereignty of a holy God.
Yes.
We will stand in the courts of eternity, and we will proclaim, look at what He has done.
Right.
Amen? Amen? I want our church. I want a church to be here. People from every walk of life, every color, creed, race, and tongue. God, let Brownsdale Baptist look like heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So there's diversity. Now pay attention to their disposition. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They are in heaven before the throne and before the Lamb, in His very presence. They aren't cowering in shame and fear. Notice they're standing in His presence. We looked at passages last week that described the disposition of the redeemed. They stood in righteousness. They stood in His grace. They stood in His presence. Now, someone might argue, in verse 9. They're clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. White robes were a picture of Christ's righteousness. They're clothed in garments of purity and vestures of holiness. This is a peculiar people that are marked by a peculiar grace. Lives that are reflecting the awesome wonder of the one who bought them. His righteousness is given to the redeemed to wear. We stand in Him. This multitude will stand in Him. And notice something else. In their hands they have palms, that is, palm branches. We saw the palm branches at Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem before His crucifixion. The people swung those palm branches and laid them before Him and cried with a loud voice, "Hosanna in the highest." Literally, "save now." That's what that word Hosanna means. Palm branches were an emblem of victory. It shows that this great multitude celebrated a great victory. They were given a prize for their conflict and their conquest. That's a secular use of the word palm. But if we get into the Old Testament, it's even more beautiful. Two meanings. Number one, palms represented harvest season, the fruit of their labor. It was a picture of their bounty, what God had allowed them to do while they were here. So the palm branches in their hands was a picture of their labor and their toil. But something even greater is found here. The palm branches also point back to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, which the Jews used to celebrate God bringing them through the wilderness as they dwelt in tents. Remember, they were led by a cloud during the day and by fire at night. This was an expression of their testimony. They who had passed into the presence of God looked back over the dreariness and the darkness, over the struggles and the change, the drought and the deserts, the foes and the fears, and out of them they were able to lift their voices and say, "Salvation to our God." They had reason to worship, reason to praise Him. That's what those palm branches represented. They recognized it was God's hand that brought them to where they are. Amen. In the midst of the wilderness. You know, that's all we can see is what's immediately in front of us. And it's dreary and it's dim. There's parks. It's a solitary place. But when we get there and we look back, when we're in His presence, and we look back, we will wave our palm branches. Because we will see where He has brought us from. And what He has done in our life. We used to sing a song, "I'm going through." You remember, Danny? "Oh, I'm going through." Somebody know it? Yep, Brother Richard, I'm singing a song you don't know. Goodness gracious. "I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord's chosen few. I started in Jesus, and I'm going through."
Amen.
Praise God. We'll look back over our life and we'll see the hand of God. Notice what happens as this palm branch turns into singing. Notice their doxology in verse 10, "and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." This is the song of the redeemed. Salvation! Only the redeemed can talk about the salvation of the Lamb. Salvation to our God. They ascribe to the Lord the salvation of their souls, not by merit, not by performance, but by the Lord and His loving kindness.
Amen.
My friend, if we get there, it will be because of His faithfulness.
Amen.
It will be because of His holiness, His goodness and grace.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, the grace, how great a debtor. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.
Yes.
Praise God. So they sing the song of the redeemed. But notice number 5, I only have 7, so hold on. Number 5, notice their distinction. "One of the elders answered, saying unto me," in verse 15, "what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and which whence came they? I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are they that have come out of great tribulation. These are those who have endured the tribulation of those days. That's why we call them the tribulation saints. What a title. What a title, tribulation saints. Just in the nick of time. Y'all missed it. They might have come at the last moment. But when they came, he said, I will in no wise cast you out. Praise God. Born in a time of trouble, but born nevertheless. Praise God. What a testimony. How many in this room were saved just in the nick of time?
Amen.
The addiction thought it had me. The enemy thought he had me. Alcohol thought it won. Sin and immorality had made its claim. But even from the pit of despair, he heard me.
Yes.
That's who we have here. Men and women from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. They came in at the last moment, but we find out that what the psalmist said of him is true. His mercy does endure forever. Praise God. Even in the midst of his judgment, we see the outpouring of divine mercy. Next characteristic, notice their dwelling. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That word dwell means that he will tabernacle, he will reside, he will abide with them. God himself will tabernacle with them. They'll live in his house forever. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. They'll make their home with him. Notice their dwelling. Lastly, notice their dessert. I'm talking about apple pie here. Peach cobbler. Becky told me I had to go on a diet, so I'm just going to talk about it. Look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. I'm closing. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more hunger. No more thirst, no more tribulation. These saints that have endured hardness will no longer live in want. They will experience the bounty of the Lord in this moment. Notice the text says the Lamb himself will feed them. The Lamb himself will lead them to fountains of living water.
Amen.
The Lamb himself shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And if they received such kindness, wouldn't you know that all those who belong to him will also receive the same bounty? Praise God.
Amen.
We will know no more sorrow or pain. The hurt, the struggle of this earthly life will be gone. The tears will be a thing of the past because God will wipe away every tear. And Lord knows we cry tears today.
Amen.
Amen. People who are enduring hardship and trial in this life, our loved ones, the sicknesses and disease that we can't explain and we don't have answers for, he will wipe away every tear. We have our share of pain. But when we get there, it will all disappear in the light of the glory of the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Praise God. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of judgment, we still see the exercise of your mercy. That even though the seals are unfolding, there is an interlude of hope. Oh God, your purposes cannot be thwarted. Your plans cannot be undone. What confidence that should bring in my own life. What you said will come to pass. You will mark out 144,000 children of Israel who will preach your word, and you will reap a harvest of souls. That's what your word says. God, I pray that those under the sound of my voice won't wait for that moment. Lord, I pray that if there be any in this house, Lord, today that doesn't know you, we just declared the hope of heaven. We just declared the goodness of God. I pray that they'll respond to this word today and not wait till then. Give their heart and their life to you now.
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.